Open your Bibles, please, to the book of 1 Timothy, the third chapter. 1 Timothy, chapter 3. In your Schofield Bible, page 1275. And beginning with the 12th verse, we will read through the 16th verse. And the 16th verse is the text verse for tonight's message. 1 Timothy, chapter 3, beginning with verse 12 and reading through verse 16. We'll read the verses responsively. May we stand, please, for the reading of this passage. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And let's read the text verse together, please. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And let's pray. Father, we ask for your help tonight, your special help. We ask, O Holy Spirit, that thou wouldst empower the preacher and help us also as we listen. There's something here tonight that's going to be a matter of life and death for someone. Something to be had that would really mean all the difference in the world for some folks present here. So for the sake of those who need what is given, help all of us to be attentive and quiet with open minds and receptive hearts. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
This morning I spoke on the mystery of iniquity. And I want to say this. Everybody needs to hear the truth that was preached from this pulpit this morning. If you did not hear it, by all means, you hear the sermon on tape. You get it somewhere or other. You go order it tonight after the service or get it. It dealt with the subject of depression and why people are depressed. And everybody in this room ought to hear what was said this morning. Not because who said it, because who said it did not say it as well as others could say it, but because of what was said. And you ought to listen to it, and listen to it again, and again, and again, and again. If I were you and had any problem with depression, I'd get that tape even if I were here this morning. And I would play that thing about once every week or once every month, or when I felt depression coming on, I'd get that tape out and I'd listen to it immediately. I'll guarantee you it's your problem. But tonight I'm preaching on the mystery of godliness. We read a while ago that little term, little phrase, the mystery of godliness. And tonight as I speak on the mystery of godliness, just like this morning I spoke on the mystery of iniquity. Father, bless the message tonight. Teach us somehow to be the kind of Christians we ought to be through this message. Make it for somebody the message where it snaps. I finally caught on. I see it now. I know what being a Christian is all about now. Make that for somebody tonight. That'd be my pay. Pay me, please. I stand at the pay window. Give me somebody tonight to whom this sermon finally turns on the light of the real Christian life. Amen. I was thinking this afternoon, I was thinking that probably my preaching is simply a constant effort to teach you what being a good Christian is all about. And I try and I try and I try and I try, hoping that someday some sermon will be just the one you need so that you'll learn what being a Christian is really all about. And as I prayed a while ago, I trust that what I say tonight will open the eyes of somebody. I just keep bombarding you with different truths that have to do with the Christian life. Most of us never get it, but thank God occasionally somebody does. And I pray tonight that this message will be to somebody just another effort for me to try to get it across to you, what it's all about to be a Christian. I don't mean to become a Christian, but to be a Christian. The mystery of godliness. And this is what it is. A man wants to be saved. And because he is proud man, and because he is man, he wants to believe he can save himself. So he tries to do so. Man does not like to admit that he can do nothing to save himself. So he tries to live a good life. Or he gets baptized. Or he joins a church. If he can't save himself, he wants another like him to save him. He may even choose a man, call him the Pope, and dress him up in some fun-looking clothes, and make himself feel that man can save him. Because he does not want to admit that flesh cannot save. All of the salvation by works-ism in the world is simply the unwillingness of flesh to admit it cannot save itself. The flesh hates to face it. The flesh wants to save itself or find some other flesh to save it. So, this man wants to be saved. I'm talking now about a sincere man. I'm not talking about a person who joins the church as a hypocrite. I'm talking about a sincere man. He wants to save himself, so he goes about to try to save himself. Maybe he turns over a new leaf and quits all the things he thinks are real bad. And like I said, somebody said a while ago, mentioned deep sin. God knows no shallow sin. All sin is dirty and black and rotten and filthy, and pride is just as rotten as drunkenness. And envy is just as rotten as adultery. And covetousness is just as rotten as murder. It's all sin. There's no little sin, big sin, white lie, black lie. There's no shallow, deep sin, shallow sin as far as God's concerned. So, the flesh says, I'll save myself. I'll do what I can to improve myself and try to save myself. But the flesh finds it can't do it. So the flesh says, okay, I'll do what I'll do. I'll join up with other flesh. We'll put our names on a roll called a church roll. Putting our names on that piece of paper all together, that'll impress God and that'll save me. It's an attempt of the flesh. Now, it's not the person trying to save himself, but he wants the flesh. Says, I can save you. And the flesh does not want to admit it can't do it. Or he may realize that doesn't work and he may decide he's going to go confess his sins to flesh. Now, I don't care how you dress the flesh to whom you confess your sin, it's still flesh. I don't care what you call the flesh to whom you confess your sin, it's still the flesh. I don't care what kind of title he holds to the flesh to whom you confess your sin, he's still flesh. And you can't get forgiveness of sin by confessing your sin to flesh. I don't care what you call him. I don't care what kind of title he has. I don't care whether he's married or not. I don't care. It doesn't matter. You can't get forgiveness by confessing your sin to flesh. You're wasting your time by going to the little booth there and sticking a dollar in there and trying to pay penance. You're wasting your time. It won't work. That's simply the flesh wanting. If you can't save yourself with your own flesh, the flesh says, okay, find somebody else's flesh to save you. Let that flesh, somebody else's flesh, give you a wafer to put under your tongue or sprinkle some ashes on your head. And or let that flesh absolve, as if he could, your sins. I'm not preaching tonight against any religion. I'm preaching against anybody, anything that's flesh that says he can forgive a sin, absolve a sin, or save your soul. I don't care what it is, whether it's your flesh or somebody else's flesh or a conglomerate of flesh. I don't care what it is. Man wants to save himself. So, he goes about to do it, but he finds out he can't do it. He finds his goodness is not good enough. He finds his righteousness is not righteous enough. He finds his works are not satisfactory.
And he fails and stumbles and falls in an effort to save himself. So what does he do? He comes to Christ. He does what they tried to or did in Romans 10, 1 through 3. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and not submitted to, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now, you're not unsaved because you're bad. You're not unsaved because you're mean. You're not unsaved because you're a drunkard. You're not unsaved because you're an adulterer. You're not unsaved because you're a liar. You're unsaved for one reason. You have not submitted yourself unto the righteousness of God. God offers to give you His righteousness to put on your record in heaven, to cover your sins, not to stop your sins. You'll still be imperfect after you get saved. But judicially, God offers to put His record in heaven on your record and blot out your sins as far as God's sight of your sins is concerned. And that is the imputation of God's righteousness. Somebody said, well, without holiness, no man shall see God. You've got to live holy if you go to heaven. You've got a bat in your belfry. You can't live a holy life. You're not qualified to live a holy life. But you're right. The Bible does say, without holiness, no man shall see God. But it is not your holiness through which you'll see God. It is His holiness imputed to you and given to you and put on your record. Without that, you won't go to heaven. So it says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Susanna Wesley's favorite scripture was, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now all you can do to have the holiness that will please God is to put your faith in Jesus, and He gives you His holiness, and then you become His child because of faith in Jesus Christ. Now, that same person who now has realized he cannot save himself, and that same person who has now realized that he cannot be righteous enough to deserve heaven, realizing that he must put his faith in Christ, doing so, and having that faith call or initiate the act of regeneration whereby God gives to man his own righteousness. Having done that, now he wants to live right. And there's nothing wrong with that. Look, people oftentimes make they malign the doctrine of good works. Good works, you're supposed to do good works. The only thing wrong with good works is if you think that's going to get you to heaven. But once you're saved, you're supposed to do good works. So a person gets saved by realizing he tries to save himself. He failed to save himself. But he gets saved. Now then, as I've told on Wednesday night, once he's saved, he sincerely wants to be a good Christian just like he wanted to be a Christian. But the tragedy is, he goes about to be a good Christian the same way he went about to become a Christian. And that is, doing it himself. You cannot become a good Christian yourself any more than you can become a Christian yourself. Becoming a Christian is a work of the Holy Spirit when you trust Jesus as your Savior. Becoming a good Christian is likewise a work of the Holy Spirit when you yield to Him to work through you as you yielded to Christ to save you. Consequently, here's the fellow. He's sincere. He wants to be saved. He goes about an effort to get saved. He lives a good life. That doesn't do it. He turns over a new leaf. That doesn't do it. He quits everything that's real bad. That doesn't do it. He joins the church. That doesn't do it. He gets baptized. That doesn't do it. He goes to confession. That doesn't do it. He was sprinkled as a baby. That doesn't do it. He was confirmed as a child. That doesn't do it. He joined every religion he could. That doesn't do it. And finally, he says, I cannot do it. Jesus, do it for me. And throws himself at the mercy of God's redeeming grace. And God does the work of regeneration in him that he could not do himself, because it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy hath he saved us for the washing of regeneration. All you can do to get saved is submit yourself to the Savior. He does the saving. You just submit. You just yield. You say, I've tried it. Fool you on the whole thing. Here I am. Do what you can with me. And He can do it. And He will. And He does. But that's where you get saved. When you quit trying to save yourself. Now then, as I said, this same fellow, he's saved now. How? By yielding to Christ. By faith. Now he wants to be a good Christian. So he says, okay, I'll become a good Christian. But he tries to be a good Christian exactly in the same way he tried to become a Christian. And that won't work either. He tries to imitate God. Now, let me say this. Now, don't misunderstand me. Just like good works are good to do, as long as you're not doing them in order to save you. Trying to imitate God is good to do. It's not going to make you a good Christian, but you still ought to try to do the best you can. And I'd rather see a fellow that tries to do good, that doesn't live a good Christian life, than a fellow that doesn't try to do good. I'm not minimizing this thing of trying to live good. I haven't got any patience at all with these so-called self-styled, hypocritical, deeper lifers who talk about, well, no rules and regulations. God bless the little pussyfoot, near tickling, bass scratching, penny pinching, nickel nipping, soft soaping, pink tea lemonade compromisers who have no standards and no rules and no right and no wrong and no black and no white. I'm not talking about that. There is right and there is wrong. And this Bible's full of rules. And we ought to try to keep them. But he tries to imitate God, and we're supposed to try to imitate God. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. We're supposed to try to think like He thinks. As He is, so are ye in this world. We're supposed to try to be what He is. He was in the world, and we're supposed to try to imitate Jesus in the world. Verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. We're supposed to try to do the works that He did. But I want to say this. Though we're supposed to try, those works will not sanctify us any more than good works saved us. Now, I'm not saying that a man, because good works won't save him, the lost man shouldn't pay his debts. I'm not saying lost man should go ahead and get drunk and kill everybody and run around with all of them. I'm not saying that. That's what the folks that call us legalists say. Well, it doesn't matter. How it does matter too. And there are some rules, and moms and dads are supposed to have some rules around the house, and churches are supposed to have some standards, and schools are supposed to have some standards. As long as I have anything to say what goes on around here, we're going to have them. Yes, well, you'll have the house. When are you going to quit being so narrow-minded? When I die and go to heaven, you won't know it anymore anyway. But until then, or as long as I'm behind this pulpit, we're going to stand for the same standards Grandpa stood for and the same standards Grandma stood for. And don't you get your hopes of me joining the so-called Deeper Life Society real soon. We won't be having a Keswick conference real quickly here. Now, you listen to me. The honest, simple truth is, a lost man is supposed to pay his debts, but not in order to get him to heaven. An unsaved man is supposed to be honest and tell the truth, but not to get to heaven. There's nothing wrong with telling the truth. There's nothing wrong with being honest. There's nothing wrong with being decent. There's nothing wrong with being pure. We're supposed to. And unsaved people, by the way, unsaved people, when I was a young person, lived better lives than saved people do now. There are folks in this room that watch stuff on television unsaved man wouldn't have watched 50 years ago. There are ladies in this room that dress like unsaved people wouldn't have dressed 50 years ago. That's a new age. Yeah, it's a wicked age. Heathen age. Homosexual age. Yeah, that's what it is. But now, I say that because some of you would like my sermon tonight real well if I didn't knock you in the head first. Because what I'm going to say is what you agree with, but you don't agree with the other part of it. And you're supposed to try to live good, even though it won't sanctify you. Well, now let's get back to the sermon. You say, when are you going to get off of it again? When I see somebody looking like I saw a few of you looking a while ago, I'll get off of it again. I don't preach long sermons. You make me detour, and we stay around, and it's your fault, not mine. All you got to do to get 30-minute sermons from now on is look at me and smile and nod your head the whole sermon. That's all you got to do. Everything more than 30 minutes is what you tack on by the way you look at me. It's not my fault, it's yours. I'm sick and tired of you long hairs. But anyway, so once again, he finds his righteousness won't do. His righteousness is important to attempt, but it won't save. And once he gets saved, it's good that he tries to live a righteous life, but it won't sanctify him. Now follow me carefully. He can't understand it. He's trying to be a good Christian. Now this fellow's sincere. This is not that fellow's hypocrite. This guy's sincere. He's trying to become a good Christian. But he fails. Now here's the mystery of godliness. Well, what happens? He looks out and he sees somebody who's living like he wishes, like he's trying to live. He sees a guy that is doing what he wants to do. And he wonders, well, I've tried to do that and I can't. I wonder how he does it. He sees some people that are what he wants to be. And he sees people that are what he's tried to be. They're what he's tried to be. And he says, that's exactly what I want to be. And it's a mystery to him how they can do it and he can't. Are you listening? And that, ladies and gentlemen, is what the mystery of godliness is. When a man comes to the place to where he says, I want to be a Christian, I'll try. He fails and yields to Christ. Then he says, I want to be a good Christian, I'll try. And he fails. And then he looks around and he sees other people who are exactly what he wants to be. And they have quit what he's tried to quit and failed. He's got a hot temper. He tries to not have a hot temper. He keeps his hot temper. And by the way, a hot temper is wrong. I get a little tired of people saying, well, nothing wrong with righteous indignation. Now you listen. Whoever told you that? The honest truth is, the only difference in a hot temper and righteous indignation is whether you do it or I do it. That's the only difference. But he's tried to quit his temper and looks out and sees a fellow who has. And it's a mystery to him. How did he do it? He's tried to quit his lust. He's tried not to watch the dirty programs on the television that stir his lust. He's tried to have a clean mind. But he fails. I'm talking to folks all over this room tonight. You've tried to have a clean mind. I've talked to young men with the dozens who come to my office and say, preacher, how can a man have a clean mind? I want to have a clean mind, but lust and evil thoughts keep coming back. And all of a sudden, this guy meets a fellow whose mind is pure, whose mind is clean. And he says, how could he do it? And I can't do it. That's a mystery to me. It's the mystery of godliness. He tries to quit hating. He tries to get hatred out of his heart. And he's sincere. This is no hypocrite. This is a sincere man. He's trying to get hatred out of his heart. But he fails. And all of a sudden he realizes he can't do it. And he sees a man out yonder that does not have hatred in his heart. And he says, that guy is exactly what I want to be. Why can't I get my hatred out when he has no hatred in his heart? It's a mystery to me, he says. And once again, he finds that his righteousness won't do. It won't do to get you saved, and it won't do to make you a Christian, and it won't do to make you a good Christian. So what does he do? He's got in his sense, he goes to this fellow, and he says, look, there's a mystery to me. You have a Christian spirit that I want to have, and I've tried to have it. How can I have it? It's a mystery to me. Or, you don't hate anybody, do you? No, I don't. Well, I've tried to overcome hatred. And I mean it. I've tried hard. How did you do it? It's a mystery to me. You don't seem to be selfish. You're always thinking of others. I want that. I want to be unselfish. I want to think of others. I don't like this selfishness I have. You seem to be unselfish. That's a mystery to me. sir, you couldn't have tried any harder than I did. You couldn't have given any more effort to try to be unselfish than I did. How did you succeed and I fail? It's a mystery to me. How did you succeed to get lust out and I fail? That's a mystery to me. How did you succeed to get hatred out and I fail? That's a mystery to me. How did you seem to get vengeance out and I fail? That's a mystery to me. How did you seem to get unkindness out and I fail? That's a mystery to me. Sir, what have you done? And what you ought to do is go ask him. And here's what he'll say. He'll say, I know exactly where you are. I used to be there. For just as you, I tried first to save myself. And realizing that my righteousness could not do, I yielded myself to Jesus, and Jesus saved my soul and made me a child of God by my faith in him. And then, sir, just like you have, I tried to live a good life. I tried to imitate Jesus, but the one thing I did not realize is that Jesus did not live like he lived because he tried to live like he lived. Jesus lived like he lived because he yielded himself to the Holy Spirit. So if you're going to live a life like Christ, you're going to have the same energy in you that caused Christ to live that life. And the energy that caused Christ to live that life was the energy of the Holy Spirit. And sir, I was where you are. By the way, anybody that's ever been that walks in the Spirit, anybody that's ever learned how to have victory over the flesh, got it the same way. And anybody that's ever learned it, tried to get it his own way. The flesh says, I'll save myself.
And finally it says, I can't do it. Oh, Jesus, I've tried.
And we enter into that perfect rest the Bible calls the Sabbath rest, where we quit trying to save ourselves and we rest in his arms and he saves our soul and redeems us. But the flesh says, okay, I didn't save myself, but I'll sanctify myself. And the flesh tries. The flesh tries to have love and generates a little bit of love, but fails. The flesh tries to have forgiveness and generates occasionally a little forgiveness, but fails. I've had people say to me, Brother House, I don't understand how you can forgive people. I don't understand that. I had a fellow say not long ago to me in another state. He said, I don't understand you. He said, I'll be honest with you. He said, I don't believe. I think you're one of a kind. I said, no way. I'm one of a kind. It's a bad kind, but no way. No, anything that I have is available to you. And I'll go a step further. Anything that Jesus had is available to you. Jesus didn't live a good life on earth because he was God. He lived a good life on earth because he was a man yielded to the Holy Spirit. Why? Because he wanted to make what caused him to live that life within our reach. So, in order for him to be within our reach and us, when he says, as he is, so are we in this world, he did not say that. So, if he had not been a man and done his work as a man, filled with the Holy Spirit, we could not have done it. I'm not God, but I am a man, and as he was filled with the Holy Spirit, I can be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so we say, oh my, this is a mystery to me. Yes, what is that mystery? Here it is. The mystery is that when you'll quit trying to sanctify yourself and yield to the Holy Spirit and let him do work through you, then you will be sanctified, or you live a holy life, just like you got saved when you quit trying to save yourself. Now, let me say again, I'm not saying don't do good works. You ought to do good works, saved or unsaved. You ought to do good works, spirit-filled or not spirit-filled. But the mystery of godliness is when you realize that you cannot become what you want to become. And then you say, just like you said to Jesus, Jesus, I failed.
I can't do it. Here I am. You can do anything with me to do it.
I love what the fellow said. I love it. I was out in Munster, Indiana, soul winning one day. I walked up, I had a blue, navy blue suit on, black shoes, navy blue socks, navy blue tie. I walked up, all I could see was 2 feet sticking out from underneath the car. The fellow was on one of these little rollers underneath his car, looking up like that, working on underneath his car, had his car jacked up. And I saw another little roller there, and I got on it with a navy blue suit and rolled under it. And I said, how's mechanic service? He said, who called for you? I said, sir, I wasn't called. I was sent. He never looked at me looking up at the car. He said, what do you think's wrong with it? I said, I think you need a carburetor and valves ground. He looked over at me, and there I was laying on a roller underneath his car with a navy blue suit on. He said, who are you? And I said, I'm Jack Hiles. I'm pastor of First Baptist Church in Hammond. He laughed and laughed till he cried. There we were. He was under there all greasy, and I was under there in a navy blue suit on looking up at the... And I don't know a thing about a car. All I know is if you fix a flat, you got to unscrew the lid on the radiator. That's all I know for sure. But I don't know anything about our car. I think the tires are on the bottom. But anyway, and I took my New Testament out, held it up. The car was jacked up, took the Testament out, and looked up and showed him the plan of salvation, both of us on our back looking up at the car. And he prayed, and this is what he prayed. He said, dear God, I just come for a general overhauling. That's what I'm talking about. Yeah. That's what you come for. You come to Jesus after trying to save yourself and said, Lord, I can't do it. I can't fix myself. I've tried to fix it. I can't do it. Jesus, save my soul. And he does, just like that. And then you come to try to be a good Christian. And you say, I want to be a good Christian. You try and you try and you try. And finally you say, it's a mystery to me. How can some folks do it and I can't? And somebody tells you, you can't make yourself a good Christian any more than you make yourself a Christian. And you say, Holy Spirit, I tried to save myself and couldn't. Only Jesus could. Now I've tried to sanctify myself and couldn't. I understand you can, because these people that live like I want to live and are what I want to be, they say you did it. And you yield to the Holy Spirit. Listen to me now. He comes in you in His fullness, and He lives the life through you. And He who never hated lives in you and keeps you from hating. And He who always forgives lives in you and keeps you forgiving. And He who knows no lust lives in you and works through you and keeps you from lusting. I want to say, you young men that have thrown up your hands in despair and say, I can't do anything about this love. Oh, you can't. But He can. He can. No, you don't have to have a lustful mind. You don't. Oh, well, you know, we're all human. I know, we all have the Holy Spirit available, too. No, you don't have to have a dirty mind. No, you don't. And I'm not talking just to young men. I'm talking about you old codgers get a glimpse of Playboy once in a while when you're looking for a newspaper. I'm talking about you old codgers that have the cable television, HBO channel, which is a disgrace in the sight of God Almighty. Yeah. You don't have to have a dirty mind. No, you don't. No, you don't. No, No. You can't lick the dirty mind yourself, but the Holy Spirit can. Just like you couldn't save yourself, but Jesus could. You can have a clean mind. Every once in a while somebody says to me, no man has a clean mind. That's a dirty lie. That's a dirty lie. There are a lot of good, clean-minded men all over this room tonight. But I'll guarantee you, you're not one of them because you decided to be that way. You're one of them if you get to the place where you say, Holy Spirit, I can't do it. First, see, it becomes a mystery. I've tried. I'm sincere. God, you know I'm sincere. You know I am. And I've tried to quit this. And I've tried to start that. And I've tried to love everybody. And I've tried not to have revenge. And I've tried not to hate. And I've tried to forgive. And I've tried to be kind. And I've tried to be pure. Called the mystery of godliness. But that mystery need not be a mystery anymore, because you can come to the Holy Spirit. And I hope someday some of you will get this. I hope someday some of you will find out the Holy Spirit's more than just a sermon for a preacher to preach every once in a while. I hope you'll find out He's a living person and that He offers Himself to you for strength, for courage, for power, for victory, for leadership, for teaching. He's a person. Now, what is exactly this mystery of godliness? Follow me carefully. One, I want to give you six things here, quickly. One, God could not be seen. God is a spirit. God could not be seen. Two, man was created to bear the image of that God so man could see Him. That was the purpose of the creation of man, to bear the image of that God into fellowship with that unseen God. Number three, He was given a spirit, like I preached on this morning, Proverbs 20:27. He was given more than an animal has, a body and a soul, more than a plant has, just a body. He was given a body, a soul, and a spirit. Let me illustrate with the light bulb again. Here's the light bulb. The bulb is not giving light. The current which the bulb receives gives the light. You have not seen electricity when you see the light bulb. You have seen an expression of electricity when you see the light bulb. You have not seen Christ when you've seen a spirit-filled Christian. You have seen an expression of God. God is an unseen God. He's a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And God says, I want some people in the world to be my expression. Like, I need some shining light. That's why He calls the light of the world. He wants to be us to be an expression of Him. You don't see an electricity up here. No. You see the expression of that electricity. And you don't see God here or here. In some cases, by the grace of God, you see an expression of that God. And that's what God made us to be. Number four. Not only is God not seen, man was created to bear the image of God. He was given a spirit. But he yields his spirit to God's spirit. Now, as I preached last Sunday night or recently, he's man again. And man was made in the image of God to manifest God like the light bulb manifests electricity. And now he's in the image of Christ. Now, I'm about ready to close, but I want to underline a few things I've said. This is the reason you try to eliminate your temper. Now, let me say this. I've always had a short fuse. Well, the Holy Spirit has a long one. And He offers it to you. Now, you listen to me. It's time we quit hiding behind, well, I've always been. You haven't always been anything. Nobody else is. There's no temptation taken you but such as common to man. And you don't have a longer fuse than anybody else has. Well, I just inherited a bad temper. No, you didn't inherit it any more than we did. We all did because we all inherited the same flesh. You don't have to blow up. And you don't have to act like heathen at home. You don't have to. And you don't have to have a hot temper. Young man said it not long ago. He said, I can't help it. I'm oversexed. Oh, shut up. There is not a person in this room tonight. Look at me. There is not a person in this room tonight but what has at your availability the power that can conquer your hot temper. And the reason you have a hot temper is not because you have a short fuse. The reason you have a hot temper is because you do not yield yourself to the Holy Spirit and let Him live through you so you will not have that hot temper. It's the mystery of iniquity. Well, how do you overcome it? I try to, and I just all of a sudden I just blow up. Well, get the non-blower living in you. We Baptist people believe that that there's none good, no, not one. So we just resign ourselves. Well, we can't be good anyway. We're saved by grace. I'm going to heaven. I don't know, and I don't care. All I want is my rocking chair. We're just human, you know. Nobody's good. Well, try! Well, as you know, nobody's perfect. Well, have a shot at it. I like what old Dr. H.C. Morris and the old Holiness preacher said. A little wrong on his doctrine, but awful right on this statement. Somebody said, Dr. Morrison, have you got to where you don't sin yet? He began to weep, and he said, No. But I've gotten to where I can't enjoy it anymore. I don't think we ought to rejoice in the depravity of man. Nor should we hide our hot tempers, our retaliatory, vengeful spirits, our hatred, our lust, our selfishness. Don't hide that behind the fact that none of us is perfect. And when you say you're not perfect, cry when you say it. I'll say it again. In any given instant, God's people can have victory over sin. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is available. You will not be able to live the Christian life, but if you'll present the body and the spirit and the soul, the Holy Spirit can live the Christian life in you. Well, I've always been this way. Well, so have the rest of us. Don't you think for a single minute that you invented temper. And you didn't invent lust. No, you're not possessed with a hotter temper than anybody else. You're not possessed with an overabundance of sensuous desire. Anybody else? You're not. You're possessed with less of the Holy Spirit than anybody else. This is the reason why you don't read your Bible, and you want to. You're trying to live the Christian life yourself. Now, there's no need to try to live the Christian life yourself, but not in order to be sanctified. You yield yourself to the Holy Spirit. He lives a Christian life through you. Now, until He starts living through you, you shouldn't kill people. Well, may as well. Always been out there. And kill him, take you to jail. Nobody's perfect. That's your logic. That's your reasoning. Let me say something. I think an awful lot of emphasis, excessive emphasis, is placed on calling people certain names like hypochondriac. Well, I'm just a hypochondriac. I don't know what that means, but it sounds big. All you are is a sinner. But it's mighty nice to say I'm a hypochondriac. That means I can't help it. But the honest, simple truth is, most of us in this room tonight, though we want to live right, we hide our inability to live right behind the fact that it's impossible to do so. But it's not impossible to do so. Because He that is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And you can have the victory. You can have the victory over lust. You can have the victory over hatred. You can have the victory over envy. You can have the victory over jealousy. You can have the victory over covetousness. You can have the victory over greed. You can have the victory over materialism. You can have the victory over being mercenary. You can have the victory over your temper. You can have the victory over your wrath. You can have the victory over your hatred. I don't care what it is. You can have the victory over it, but you yourself can't win it any more than you can save yourself. And so what happens is this, and I review and close. What happens is this. A person here in the earth all of a sudden decides, I want to get religion. I want to be saved. And the flesh says, that's a wonderful thing to want to do. Let's go about it. Why don't you join the church? You join the church, but that doesn't do it. Why don't you live a good life? You ever try to live a good life? That doesn't do it. Turn over a new leaf. Try to turn over a new leaf. That doesn't do it. And all of a sudden, this sincere man says, I know I'm not saved yet. I know that. I've tried, but I know in my heart I don't have what I'm looking for. I know it. But somebody seems to have it, and he walks up to that somebody and says, how did you get what you've got? And that somebody said, I got what I got by quitting trying to do it myself and letting Jesus do it. And I just came and got at the foot of the cross and looked up and said, oh, thou Jesus, the Savior of men, here I am. Naught of good that I have done, simply to thy cross I cling. And he saved me. Well, that's what I'll do. So he gets on his knees, maybe, or maybe he bows his head, and he says, Jesus, I'm like that fellow. I tried to and couldn't, but he just quit trying. Let you do it. Lord, here I am. Do to me what you did to him. I'll never forget that day. That prostitute in Calumet City knocked on my door, my study. I went to the door, and there stood, looked like a Christmas tree. She was decorated more than any tree you ever saw. Only reason she didn't have 11 rings on, she only had 10 fingers. And she was a sight. And she said, and she began to cry. And she had so much makeup on, by the time the tears got to her chin, his little mud balls were rolling down her chin. And she said, I want to get saved, oh my soul. She said, I'm a prostitute over here in Calumet City, on State Street. By the way, that lady's sitting in this room tonight. She said, I'm a prostitute on State Street. And she said, I've got a man that's a customer of mine, regular customer. He came this past a day or two ago, this past week, and he said, I'm not here to sin anymore.
I went down to First Baptist Church of Hammond, and I got saved last Sunday, and I'm here to tell you I wish you had what I had. And she said, Mister, that man got something. How can I get it? And I told her. I'll never forget. I went to see my mama that afternoon. I said, Mama, guess what? She said, what's that, son? Mama's a little self-righteous Pharisee is what she was. And I said, what's that, Mama? She, what's that, son? I said, Mama, I had a wonderful experience. I said, guess what? She said, what, son? I'm glad about it. Well, I was it. And I said, Mama, I just a while ago won a prostitute to Jesus Christ. Oh, she said, praise the Lord. I'm so glad. But you didn't talk to her, did you? That's my mama. You know it's the truth. But, and she got what he had. And now for these many years, she's been a faithful member of this church. All these many years. That's been several years ago. A wonderful Christian. Serves God. Has a place in the church, a place of service in the church. And a fine Christian. And has won some souls to Christ. And then after a person says, Jesus, I want what that person has. He says, now I want to be a good Christian. He tries to be a good Christian just like he tried to be a Christian. He failed just like he failed himself to be a good Christian, just like he failed himself to become a Christian. And then he saw others that had what he wanted. And he said, that's a mystery. How can they do it when I can't? They can't do it either. The mystery is, here's the secret. They got somebody working in them and doing it for them. That's how they do it. That's the secret. That's the mystery of godliness. You can't do it yourself. You yield yourself every day to the Holy Spirit and ask Him to give you the power and work through you and live the Christian life through you. And then He comes to live the Christian life through you. And then you have the victory over these things I've been talking about tonight. That's what the Bible means when it says the mystery of godliness. Father, bless the message to our hearts and help somebody that's never gone on before to catch on.